Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being with us at Oak City Church. Before I get into all this stuff, there's just something that we want to celebrate this week, and I don't know, are the Haswells here anywhere? We have a woman that was diagnosed last fall in our church with ovarian cancer, like stage 3 ovarian cancer. So she had surgery, but they had to stop that a little bit earlier than they wanted to and left some cancer. And then she had 6 treatments of chemotherapy. And on Monday, she had her scan. And so we're all waiting to see what happened. And she met with the doctor on Wednesday. And they said, A, there's no new cancer. So that would be the bad thing that could have happened. B, like the stuff that was left, all the spots are mostly gone, and the spots that are left, they're pretty sure are just inflammation or maybe a change in the tissue and not cancer, but they won't know that for sure for another 3 months. But the doctor's super optimistic, and her numbers of her blood work were great, and so we're just super excited about that. And just thankful that God worked through doctors and answers prayer and was gracious to Chandy and to her family. And so thanks for that. And, you know, if you see her, just let her know you're thankful for all that. So that was great news. We had to reschedule. We had a big serve scheduled yesterday at the Smithfield Rescue Mission. We're rescheduling that just because of what was going on with the weather yesterday. We'll let you know when we figure that date out. Today is Palm Sunday. Normally, we would be doing something Palm Sunday-ish. We're not, just because of some of the other stuff we're moving into as a church. But this is Holy Week that we're entering into. On Friday night, we're going to have a Good Friday service at 6:30 p.m. We would love to have you join us for that service. It's just a quiet, reflective service for us to spend some time together remembering what Jesus did for us on that day. And then Easter is next Sunday. We're going to have services at 8:30, 10, and 11:30, and so we'd love to have you join us and bring some guests for that. And then we're going to have the baptismal set up next Sunday and the Sunday after that. And so if you're walking with Jesus, you're following Jesus, but you're a disciple of Jesus, but you've never gotten baptized, you ought to do that. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so baptism is just this picture of our salvation, of what Jesus has done for us, and also declaration that the church can celebrate what God has done. And so if you want to do that, just email me, jeff@oakcitychurch.com. We have 5 or 6 people right now that are getting baptized. We would love to have you be a part of that. And then just the next church, we got a lot going on. The week after that, we have a Family Promise Week where we're going to be housing people in our church. And so your home group will know about that, and the grocery list will go back out again this week. But please get on that when we send that out. And then the week after that, we start the Explore God series, and we've asked, you know, of Oak City Church to invite somebody to the beginning of that series on April 15th, and then the week after that is the church picnic. So just a few things that are going on right now, but that's great. It's exciting stuff. Now, last week, I talked about change and talked about how we agreed the world needs change, like we know that that's the case, and that the church was God's plan to change the world. Now, that message is on the podcast. You can listen to it. And just that's not the plan I necessarily would have come up with. I don't think you would have come up with it, but God came up with the plan that the church would be how he would change the world. And it worked. Like, you go through 2,000 years of history of the church and how it's blessed the world in so many different ways. And it worked. And we went through some of the promises that Jesus made to his church. But part of that is the reason it worked is because the world changes one person at a time. Like, top-down change doesn't work very well, does it? Like, the government, it's just hard for the government to really change stuff. In fact, we really usually don't like it when the government tries to change something about us. But when the God who created us tries to change something in us, that's how change really happens. I remember my old boss used this a few years ago, and I looked it up this week. It was from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, sow a thought and you'll reap an action. Sow an action, you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit, you'll reap a character. And sow a character, and you're going to reap a destiny. And that's true. Like, it starts small, but that's how change happens. It moves out big. And I think we're not talking about our destinies, but we're talking about the kingdom becoming a reality on earth as it is in heaven. And I think it fits with some of the things that Scripture say. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And so when we're transformed, then that spreads out from us, and that's how change starts. But change is hard, isn't it? Change is hard, right? How many of you, like, have a hard time dealing with change? How many of you are married to somebody that has a hard time dealing with change? I figured I'd get a few more hands there. How many of you have a roommate that has a hard time dealing with change? Or you don't have a roommate because your last roommate had a hard time dealing with change, or you realize that you have a hard time dealing with change? Yeah, change is just a difficult thing, and it depends on what type of change you're talking about. For sure, it depends on the timing of change, for sure, but change is typically hard. And a lot of times what we'll do is wait until things are really bad, and then we'll change. There's another quote I saw, this is a few years ago, from an author that I read, but he said, nothing changes in our life until the pain of staying the same is greater than the fear of change. And I thought, man, I think that's true. Like, we'll find a comfort zone and we'll kind of sit in it until something like bad things start to happen. And then we get to a point where we need to change. That's why we talk about the good old days and think if we could just go back then, it'd be okay, because we're scared of the change that's in front of us. That quote, I read it from an author of a book that I wrote, but then I thought, I wonder where he got it. I wanted to attribute it to somebody. And, you know, normally I'm quoting people like C.S. Lewis. That's a Tony Robbins quote, apparently. And so I'm not real pleased with that, but if you want to leave the church because I just quoted Tony Robbins, you can go ahead. But it's true. I think he's right in that. That's true. And we've had enough folks here like addicted to stuff. And if you've ever been close to somebody that's dealing with addiction, they gotta do what before change is gonna happen? Hit rock bottom. But that's true. I think we're all addicted to something. The consequences just aren't as visibly destructive to the thing that you're addicted to or I'm addicted to, you know? And so it might not be a substance, but it might be pride, and it might be jealousy, and it might be lust, and it might be comfort, and it might be control. But God wants to change something. And that's really like the one thing you can guarantee about walking with Jesus is change. Paul in another place said, he who started a good work in you will carry it out to completion. He is going to conform you to the image of Jesus. And he's not going to stop until he gets there. And so change is something that is going to happen. In a sense, there's a confrontation when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That could mean something different every single day. And so change. And change is hard. Now, I'm going to go through a story that I got from our Bible reading plan, and it was last Friday in the book of Numbers that we read through this, and I thought, okay, this is what this next week's message is supposed to be about. And it's about the Israelites facing some change and how they don't deal with that. And it fits with just the season that our church is in right now, and I mentioned that we're starting a series on April 15th. And there are cards out there for this. It's called Explore God. We're doing this with 50 other churches in the Triangle, and we're responding to 6 really common questions that people have, just kind of starting at a basic level. And so, is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? And can I know God personally? And so it's a great series to invite folks around you too, and we've asked everyone in the church, that if the Oak City is your church, we'd like you to invite somebody. We're challenging you to invite somebody to that first week of the series on April 15th. And this story kind of fits in where we are as a church. So in the book of Numbers, the Israelites are out in the desert. Now, if you're new to all this stuff, the Israelites are the Israelites because God comes to a guy named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land, and then all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through the great nation that you become and what you do in the land. But he says, you're going to have to wait 400 years, and your people are going to go to Egypt, and they're going to be slaves to the Egyptians eventually. And so that's what happens. They go to Egypt, they're slaves, they cry out to God, he sends Moses, the 10 plagues happen, and Pharaoh and the Red Sea and all that. And then they get out into the desert between Egypt and Israel, the promised land, and what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to go right into the promised land, but they get hung up for 40 years because of the story that I'm going to go through today. Now, if you're reading along with this plan that the church is going through, and we're in the book of Numbers, and we're in the desert, how are things going in the desert for the Israelites? Not good. What bad stuff is happening? Yes, all that stuff. Good. So just in the chapter, just chapters right before this, the people are, they cannot stop complaining about stuff. So God's rescued him, taken him to the desert, and God's not a big fan of whiners. So the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. I don't know exactly what happened there, but it's not good. And Moses, who's the leader, is just, like, he's not doing well. And so later in that chapter, Moses comes to God and says, "These people weep before me. They say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. God, the burden is too heavy for me." Like, he's losing it. He says, "If you will treat me like this, God, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, kill me." It's bad. That's not good when the leader is saying that. And so God gives them some help. He gives them 70 elders, and he says to the people, they've eaten manna, you know, but they want some meat. He says, "You want meat? I'll give you meat." This is a little passive-aggressive, but God gives them a bunch of quail, and it says a day's journey this way and a day's journey that way. It's just nothing but quail, 2 cubits high, quail, quail, quail. Like, shut up already. Here's your meat. And then Miriam and Aaron, who are Moses' brother and sister, and they're like the leadership team is Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. They come against Moses. And so that's not good. And they say, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And then God turns Miriam into a leper for her, like, rebellion, really. And so that's a rough deal, right? That's just, things are tough in the desert. Well, then you get to chapter 13, and it says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, and all of them were heads of the people of Israel." So they've got the land, and they send spies into the land. Now, there's a little bit of a, you get a little bit more backstory on this. This is Numbers. This is when they get into the desert. They end up staying 40 years there. Deuteronomy is at the end of that 40 years. In the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses recounts it a little bit differently. And so in Deuteronomy, he says this, and just before these few verses, he said, "We got to the desert, and I, Moses, said, 'Let's go into the promised land. Like, things are really bad in the desert. Let's get out of this and go to the promised land.' But then all of you came near to me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.' And the thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from among you, one man from each tribe." So in the last passage, it was God said, "Send spies." And in this passage, it was, "I said we should go to the promised land, and you guys said, 'Send spies.' And then I said, 'It's okay.' So who said what?" And what I think happened is this, as I put this together. Moses said, "Let's get out of the desert, just trust God and go into the land that he promised us." The people at that point hesitated, and they started overthinking this thing. And they thought, "Well, let's do this. Let's check it out first." Do you ever overthink stuff? I might every once in a while. And they think, "Well, let's see what the best route is. Let's send some spies." And so I think Moses went back to God and said, "This is what they are talking about." And God said, "Yeah, send the spies." And so that's what happens. I think that happens to us, particularly when we're going through change and when we're facing transitions. We just start overthinking things and, you know, have paralysis by analysis. And especially when God's calling you into something and you're nervous about the thing that God's called you into, because God, from time to time, can call you into things that seem scary, and we hesitate to do what he tells us to. And so God says, "Yeah, go ahead and send the spies." Now, back to this thing in Numbers, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All of the men who were heads of the people of Israel, and just in the verse before that, he says, "Everyone a chief among them." So just remember this, the guys that go spy out the land are leaders of their tribes in Israel. They're leaders. Now, this is the task that Moses gave them. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up to the Negev, go up to the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." And so they go, and they're going to come back, and they're going to answer all these questions. Are the people strong or weak? They're strong. They're descendants of Anak. They're giants in the land. Are there few or many? There's lots and lots and lots of people in the land. Is the land good or bad? The land is great. The land is amazing. Are the cities camps, or are they strongholds? And they come back and say they're fortified strongholds and they're large. Is the land rich or poor? It flows with milk and honey. And they bring back fruit, and it's this giant cluster of grapes that's so big they have to like string it on this pole and have two guys carry it over their shoulders. So the fruit is amazing. And he says, be of good courage, be of good courage. And they don't quite get that one right. So they come back and they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and large, and we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And so that is the report of the spies. But one of the spies, a guy named Caleb, quiets the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. One guy's like, forget that. Let's go now. Like, the other guys are clearly intimidated by what they're up against, and Caleb has something different going on. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out. So it seems like they make one report to Moses and Aaron, and then they make another report to the people. And they're trying to spin this thing a certain way. And so they say, the land through which we've gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Well, I don't want to go into a land that devours its inhabitants. I don't even know what that means. It sounds like there's earthquakes that swallow people up or something. And all the people, this doesn't even make sense. And all the people that we saw in it that the land devours are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. I'm not sure if the problem is with the land or if the problem is with the spies that went to check out the land. And we get caught up in this. Now, let me make just clear, this isn't a self-help message about you changing. It's a message about your faith. And your faith in who God is and the promises that he makes to his people. And even in what Caleb said, I'm a little bit confused by him saying, we can do it. And I think it's going to get cleared up in a few verses here because they can't do it and God has to do it for him. But I think that's where Caleb's coming from, is just his faith. And so you've got this tension within the camp. And the people, who do you think the people are going to side with? Which spies? They're going to side with the spies that give the bad report. They're going to side with the spies that are scared. The congregation, it says, cries out and weeps all night. They raised a loud cry. They wept at night. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses of Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They freak out. And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. People really don't like change, right? You got to think about this for just a second. What it would take for them to say, you know what would be the best thing to do right now? Let's get rid of Moses and Miriam and Aaron and pick a leader and go back to Egypt. What was life like in Egypt for them? I mean, they were slaves, and that's bad, but like under a really, really oppressive regime that had no consideration for them at all, and that's bad. But remember this, Moses gets saved because his mom puts him in this basket. It's a genocide. They're telling them you have to kill your children. They would rather go back to a place and subject themselves to people that are going to kill their children than trust God and move forward. That's awful. There's something awful about this. But I think this more and more, that this is us. This is a mirror, and we do this. We think there's some time in the past, some good old days that we could go back to because we're scared of going forward to something else. We long for some past time, largely because we survived it, and we're not sure we're going to survive this right now, or whatever it is that God's calling us into. People do that with the church sometimes. We started the church that had a different name. It was called Visio Dei, and people will kind of long for those days. And it drives me a little bit nuts. I'm like, I was here. It wasn't that great. Stop it. Like, stop longing for that, you know? We do it with whatever the good old days are for you. You know, the 50s or the 80s or whatever it is. But the good old days were not good for a lot of people. I mean, a lot of the days that we want to go back to are days where we had segregated buses and segregated schools and water fountains and swimming pools and restaurants, and the Klan was lynching people. Like, we got to stop it. We got to stop wanting to go backwards. It does a disservice to the cross to talk about how our sin wasn't as bad then. Jesus died for stuff that happened that we did in the good old days. The Bible says there were good old days. It was the Garden of Eden. And that's it. And God is moving us forward to something better. And that's his message in this story, and his message throughout is, I will take you someplace better if only you will trust me and follow me into it. This made me think about a book that I read, and years ago I read this book called The Gifts of the Jews, and it was by a Catholic historian named Thomas Cahill. And one of the points that I won't forget about the book is he said that when you read about, you know, ancient religions, they all work cyclical. He even has a quote from an historian about the Greeks and like how it all worked in cycles, and everything that happened had happened before and it's going to happen again, but it's the same stuff that just cycles around. He said the difference in the Jewish religion, which became the Christian religion, is that God steps in and says with Abraham, like, now we're moving in a direction forward. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you this land, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Trust me. Let's go. And it's hard, but it goes in a direction. And he said progress was something that ancient civilizations didn't conceive of. Like, it didn't move forward. It moved around. He wants us to go forward. But the people want to go around. They want to go backwards. They want to go to something that they knew, as bad as it was, instead of going to something that they don't know, because that scares them more. Now, Moses and Aaron, when the people say this, fall on their faces before the people and, you know, plead with them. And Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that are ready to go forward, kind of lose it. It says they were among those who had spied out the land, and they tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And so they tear their clothes. They're like, there's no way we're going back. And they tell the people, this isn't about if we're able, but God is able. And if the Lord wants this, then the Lord's going to do this. And they say, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. So do not fear them. I'm going to make just one note about this and the people in the land. When God made this promise to Abraham, he said, you're going to get the land, but you're not going to get it for 400 years because the sins of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so God's justice wasn't going to come until their sin was complete. I don't know how to discern that, except I know that God is just. I know that God is just. And so God knows what he's doing in this. And Israel is going to get the land, and fast forward a few hundred years, they're going to do the same things in the land that the people that are in the land now that God's kicking out are doing in the land. And so what is God going to do with the Israelites? He's going to kick them out of the land. He's equal opportunity with this, and he's just. But here, their call is to go forward. And so Joshua and Caleb say this to the people. And so the people consider what Joshua and Caleb said, and they say, you know what, you're right. We're sorry about all that. Let's get going. Is that what they say? Man, listen to this. It says, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Instead of going forward into something that God had told them to do, they said, let's kill these guys and go back to Egypt. People don't like change. You think about what they've been through. God heard their cry in their slavery and sent Moses. God brought plagues to the nation of Egypt. They saw God bring the most powerful man in the world to his knees. God provided for them on the way out of Egypt. Literally overnight, they went from being poor to being rich on their way out of Egypt. Just when it looked like all was lost, God brought them through the Red Sea, and they get in the desert, and he gives them manna to eat in the desert every single day. And yet, they would still rather stay the same than trust that God will do it again, and that the change that God wants for them is best for them. Does anybody else relate to this? Why do we resist moving forward so much? Why do we respond out of fear and not out of faith? This could go in a lot of different directions, and I'm trusting that God is taking it in a lot of different directions in your hearts and minds and souls, even as I speak. I'm going to speak some things into our church because I think that's what God wants me to do. It could be some element of personal change, really some sin that God is confronting you with and has been confronting you with that he wants you to move forward in. And it could be that you're just wrestling with trust in Jesus for the very first time and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. For us as a church, the church, not just our church, every church, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. I mentioned this last week. We've been reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation. Our church, and this is not like just common to our church, a lot of churches deal with this. We're good at community and valuing community, and we're good at valuing the truth of the scriptures, the gospel, and the message of the gospel. We're good at those things. We're not as good. We're good at generosity when we're called into it, but not as good as just finding that out on our own. And when it comes to mission, one person said this week, he feels like we're moving from extremely timid to partially timid, and we like the idea of inviting people more than we like actually inviting people. we've got work to do, and we know that. And so we're facing change as a church, and we're always facing change as a church, but in this specific area over these, really this season, this spring for us as a church. And God has made it clear. He's given us the promised Holy Spirit. He said that the Holy Spirit goes before us with the ministry of reconciliation. The Holy Spirit is what convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus said that, you know. And we know that because he's done that in our own hearts. He's convicted us. And he told us to be witnesses of who he is and what he's done. And always be ready to give an answer to people that ask you for the hope that you have. And be ambassadors with this message of reconciliation. And so really what he's asked us to isn't like he does the heavy lifting here. What he's asked us to do isn't that hard. But yet, in that, we sit here thinking, but what if they ask a question and I just don't have the answer? What if they come and what if they don't? Like, we hesitate and we overthink it. You know when you know that God is with you? Like, God's with you. And we know that because of the cross and because he promised the Holy Spirit. By faith, we know that God's with us. But you know in ways that you don't know when you step out into something that makes you scared. And God shows up. That's when you know. And God's got us a point of stepping up and saying, God, you've said you would draw people to yourself. You told us to go, and now we'll find out if you're true to your word. I'm going to make a couple observations about the story, and apply it to this. One, the giants in the land are real giants. So when Israel's looking at going into this land, the cities are fortified cities, the people are big, and they're strong, and they're established. The Israelites have legitimate things to be afraid of going into the land, and no one's denying that. God is stronger. And so for us, the church, speaking into our culture about the message of the gospel, we do live in a culture that's resistant to the message of the gospel. And maybe more so than it has been in the past. We live in a time of moral relativism that's just different than it's been in the past. And one person years ago listened to him say that it used to be that when you were talking to people about the truth of Jesus, you're just kind of moving around the furniture in their brains because all the pieces were kind of there. But now you have to bring the furniture in because we work from just a different place of understanding. Every culture, everywhere, at any time has always been resistant to the message of the gospel. In the first few centuries of the church, lots and lots of Christians got killed by the Romans because of the message of the gospel. You can go to plenty of cultures. You can look up any day. You can go look up stories of Christians today being killed for the message of the gospel. We had a guy talking about how they killed his brother-in-law up here a few weeks ago in Pakistan for the message of the gospel. People are resistant to the message of the gospel. You know why they're resistant to the message of the gospel? For the same reason that you and I were resistant to the message of the gospel before we bow the knee to Jesus and said, you get to be God and I don't. Like, because we're all resistant to the message of the gospel. God is the one that has to change folks. And so we have to trust that God is going to go before and do work that only God can do. Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Like, I've got this. The giants are real giants. The fruit in the land is real fruit. And so the land is really, really good that God's called them to step into. Someone taught me a few years back to think about vision, like organizational vision or, you know, vision for your personal life, your family, in terms of preferred future. So what's your preferred future? Your preferred, what do you want things to be like a year from now, 5 years from now, 25 years from now, 100 years from now, and start acting in accordance with whatever the vision is that God's given you for whatever it is, your family, your life, your church, whatever it might be. And I made the case last week that the church has brought about great change in the world, right? And it has. And it might be hard to see that, like, in the microcosm of where you are at any given time, but when you look over the span of things, that is the truth. And that's what he's called us into, that he's at work and there's a preferred future and we're a part of making that preferred future a reality. The gospel is great news for people. It really is great news for people. This is a card that I saw. It's from a church in Nashville, and I really like this pastor and the way that he writes and thinks about things. But this is kind of their mantra as a church, and this is a way to express the gospel. I am a complete idiot. My future is incredibly bright because of what Jesus has done for me. Anyone can get in on this. Like, it's just a unique way of thinking about it, and that's the truth. The gospel is great news. The gospel means that we can have peace with God. We can be at peace with the one who made us, and we don't have to wonder about that because we have forgiveness from things that we've done wrong based on a tangible way that God has acted in history by sending his son to die on a cross for us and to rise from the dead. He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves, and because of that, we get to have peace with God. We can look in the mirror because of that and see the like, to really face ourselves and face the deepest part of ourselves that we really don't want to look into because we're scared that either what we're going to see or that we can't do anything about it. But in the gospel, we can face the truth of who we are because the Bible tells us the truth about who we are. But it also tells us that God loves us in the midst of that, and he's committed to changing those things. The gospel tells us we can forgive the people around us and repair relationships, not because we are good, but because God has been good to us. And you will never repair those relationships based on your own goodness because you are not that good, and the person with whom you're trying to repair the relationship is not that good either. And the older I get and the longer I go, the more I think that's the only hope for our relationship, something that says, no, you have to forgive them because it's the only thing that makes sense to do in light of the forgiveness that you have received. And that's how relationships get repaired. That's how families keep going. The gospel is great news for us. And the gospel is the thing that is going to be able to change thoughts, that will change actions, that will change habits, that will change characters, that will change not destinies, I'm not really concerned about destinies, but will bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And this applies to whatever is going on with you personally, whatever change you're bumping up against that you are fighting, but at a church level too, right? The challenge here for us as a church is that the fruit isn't about us as a church. in your personal life, you can look at the things that God is challenging you with and see something on the other side of that. You think, my life would be better if I move through whatever this thing is that God is calling me to move through. As a church, and this is the temptation of every church for all time, we think we can be good at community and good at the gospel, but not be good at generosity and good at mission. We think we can be disciples who don't make disciples and be fine with it, but we're disillusioned if that's what we think. Because that's not why God created the church. And this is the land that God is calling us into as a church. And it's not about growing the church. It's about calling people to live in light of the truth of the gospel and the glory of God and seeing God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one life at a time, because that's how it works. Now, moving the story forward, just moving to the end of that. After the people threatened to stone the leaders, God and Moses have it out because God gets really ticked and he threatens to kill all the people and says, Moses, let me start over with you. Now that is another sermon for another day and I'm not totally sure what to do with it. But as I work through that, I think if I'm God, and I heard this people's cry, and I rescued them, and I promised them a better place, and I gave them leaders to lead them into that better place, and they wanted to kill the leaders and go back to Egypt, I would be ticked. Like, I would be hot if that's what the people did. So I can understand where God's coming from. But Moses pleads with God on the basis of the people, but also on God's glory, and says, don't do it. And so the Lord comes back to Moses and says, I've pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have yet to put me, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. And what that's harsh. What sticks out to me in that is right at the beginning, he says, as truly as I live, and truly as all of the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. As truly as all of the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Why was God giving the land to the Israelites? Was it so that they could be really comfortable and eat big grapes? Why was he giving them the land? Yeah, so the world could be filled with his glory. Not so they could be comfortable, not because he liked them more than somebody else, but so that all the nations of the earth could be blessed through what God was going to do in Israel, but through Israel, and so that the people of the world could be reconciled to God. And eventually that happens through Israel because Jesus comes through Israel. It's not because of something they did. He didn't choose them because they were better than everybody else. He chose them because he chose them. Because they were his plan. You have been reconciled. You have been given peace with God through Christ, church, and he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. You have been blessed to be a blessing to the people around you. And so this is the last thing I see in that story. The Israelites settled for getting halfway to their promised land. They settled for getting halfway, and I feel like I do this a lot of times just on a personal level. I get through something that God wanted me to get through, and then you take a breath, and then he points out whatever the next thing is, and you thought, man, that last thing was hard. It was good, but it was hard, and so I don't want to go on to the next thing, and so I stop, and I overthink, and I get scared, and I think I can just stay here, and if I stay here, it just affects me, but it never just affects me. It affects everyone around me because we were made to display the glory of God to the people around us. And he's always moving us forward. Don't settle for halfway. And I don't know what that is for you in your personal life, like, but I know he's working on you somehow in your personal life. I would guess it has to do something with relationships in your life and how you're loving the people around you as he has loved you. And that can be hard, and you're afraid if you do that, you're going to get taken advantage of again, and you will probably, but he's better than all that. And so he's working through you in some way. It may be some type of comfort that you don't want to give up, and you're scared of what happens if you give that up, but he's got something better in mind, and you just need to move forward and trust him. I don't know what it is in you. have a better sense of what it is in us. He said, "This, what we're doing with this next series is not some gimmick to grow our church. It's meant to help us grow, like mature as a church when it comes to mission. It's giving God a chance to show that he is at work all around us and becoming healthy and fulfilling the calling that he has for us as his church and he's always had for us as his church." I'm going to ask a couple people to come up. Jess, I don't know, is Andy still in here? And Jamisa, can you come up? I don't know where she went. We just asked people these last few weeks to tell stories about inviting folks that they're close to and who they invited and why they invited them and how it went. We've been doing this forever. I look around the room. You're here because someone invited you at some point, but it's about like passing on what has been given to us. So this is Jess. This is Pat's wife, incidentally, if you don't know that. And this is one of their three children.
Good morning. I invited my one. I am a stay-at-home mom, and so I kind of struggled thinking through who I was going to invite. But I recently left my job as a teacher, and I was a teacher for 7 years, so I kind of thought through those folks that I was around a lot. And a teammate who I had, who was also a fifth grade teacher, we had had conversations about God and prayer and things like that. And so I knew she was a person who I wanted to invite. But one day, I was seen in the kitchen, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart, like, you need to invite her. You need to invite her right now. And so quiet moments in my house don't happen very often. And so I was like, all right, I'm not going to question this. I'm just going to do it. And so I had a card, so I took a picture of the card, and I texted my friend the front and the back, and I said, would love to have you at one of the services, and she seems interested. She asked if Patrick would be preaching, and he is not, but I said, he will be leading worship, I'm sure, so please still come. So she didn't say no, so I'm looking forward to seeing if she does come, and I'm going to follow up with her, and hopefully she'll come.
Sweet, thanks. How old is Hazel?
18 months.
You guys are due to have another one, aren't you? Four. You should go for four. It's great. I love all of them. They're great. Yeah. This is Jamisa. She's super excited to be on stage right now.
Yes. So first I want to say that I had been really stuck on my people that I had in my magnet a long time ago. And then Annie last week had spoke how she randomly is like a random person. And so I was like, been praying, like, God, just use me. And the person I wanted to invite is my neighbor. But we used to run together because of she had free time, but now she is becoming a police officer for Durham. And so her life is crazy. And so I was just trying to think through, when am I going to find time to ask her? And so I just had been praying for an opportunity that wasn't going to seem awkward. And we had gone for a run a couple weeks ago. And this morning, I had just been praying again, like, use me, God. And so I'm getting ready to leave, and I was going to go on a couple errands. My husband's home with our sick kids. One has got pink eye, and so I was going to run an errand to Home Depot before coming here. And so I am out, and I go out, and sure enough, she's letting her dogs in, and I let her dogs out as a side job. And so we're talking, and I'm just asking her how things are going, and then, you know, I'm like, this is going to be random. But we're doing the series, and I know we've talked about God in the past, and just was like, I realize that this isn't a topic, but I said, if your life has got purpose is something we're going to talk about, but also, just suffering. It's just things that we all, like, struggle with and talk about or think about in our head, but we don't talk about it. And so she didn't give me a yes or no, but I did tell her I was going to put a card on her table when I go let dogs out on Monday and hope to have another conversation. And then I go to Home Depot, and I'm in the indoor-outdoor rug area. We're trying to get ready to sell our house. And I hear these two employees talking about God and church and how if you don't have to necessarily go to church every Sunday to have a relationship. And so the other employee leaves, and the guy says, can I help you? And I said, sure. I'm like, tell him what I'm doing. And then I say, you were having a very interesting conversation. And that led me to talking to him. And I was just kind of like completely blown on how God used me, because I never feel like he's used me in this way ever in my life. And it just was kind of surprising to see, if you just like really pray and ask God to use you and trust him in that he will. And I gave him a card, and I said, maybe I'll see you on a Sunday when you're not working.
This is Andy. Before Andy talks, Jamisa also has led our student ministry, middle school and high school students, for years and years and years.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for doing that. You're great. You're great.
Okay, so the one person that I invited, well, the family that I invited is my brother, who lives here in Raleigh. And so I invited him. I didn't get a no. I got a maybe. But now that door has been cracked, and now that I've broached the subject, now I'm going to be politely persistent until he tells me no, which I don't think he's going to, because he's my brother, and he's going to humor me and show up at least once, and then God's going to do what he's going to do, right? It's out of my hands anyhow. I skipped a step, did I? No.
No, that was good.
Who, why, and how it went. And that's
yeah.
it. Yep.
Sweet. Thanks, Andy. You guys can go. Andy, you can. Andy, also, while we're talking about this, Andy. Oh, and we got a thing out there that's just, we're asking you. If Oak City's your church, you've invited somebody to take one of the ping pong balls out of the bucket and put it into the little box that says, I invited somebody to that service, just to show what's going on and what people are doing. So we'd love you to do that before you leave today. Andy heads up our guest services. He's the new leader of our guest services team. And through this, we're going to go to three services next week for Easter, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. We're going to stay at that through Memorial Day through this next series. And so logistically, that presents a bit of a challenge for us. A few weeks ago, I mentioned this. We needed 30 extra children's ministry workers. We got them. We got what we needed. We needed a few more, it turns out, but we got them, which is fantastic. You guys responded great to that. We need some more folks. We need a few more folks in our children's ministry those 8 weeks to serve 4 weeks, and the same with these. We just need to serve 4 extra weeks during that. We'll let you know when, but we need some more guest services people as well. So what are they going to do?
They're going to open the door, say good morning to people, and make sure that they get to where they need to go. Greet people, be nice.
This is not like super hard to be nice to people. It's not. You guys are nice and you're easy to be nice to, but man, I can't tell you how important I think that is. How many of you can remember going to a church, anywhere for the first time and feeling like that was kind of a scary deal, to like just intimidating to go into a church where everybody knows each other and you feel like you're the only person that doesn't know somebody there? Like, that's hard, isn't it? And so it is, and you got to remember this. Every single week, people are in the room right now. It's their first week. They felt that this morning when they walked in, and you are the ones that make a difference in doing that. And so we as a church need to, especially during this series, put our best foot forward and make a point of doing that. So if you are able to help out with any of those things, there's a whiteboard again on the left side when you walk out of the room. Please write your name up there, and we'll get in touch with you about what that would mean over the next few months as we move into that. So that's where we are headed as a church, we're looking forward to what God's going to do over these next few months. This story ends, let me end the story and get the band back up here. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And so there's a bunch of people that aren't going to get into the land, but Caleb is going to get into the land. This is not, and I said this is not a be like Caleb message. This is a trust God message. It's a trust God message. And so whatever it is, like in your personal life, take a step forward. Share that with somebody, like what you sent God is speaking to you about, and take a step forward in the life of our church. Be a part of what God's doing here over the next few months. And it may be that you personally, we may have never talked, I might not have any idea where you are, and you're just struggling with taking that first step of trusting that Jesus is who Jesus said that he was, the Son of God, and what happened to Jesus, that he died on a cross and rose from the dead, happened, and that changes everything, and it's supposed to change everything for you. And there's a moment in time, you know, and sometimes you don't even realize it, where you come to accept that and begin to follow Jesus. And that's why we've got some people getting baptized next week and the week after, is because they've come to that point in time where they realize that's true and that changes everything about their lives. And so if that's where you are and God is calling, don't overthink that. Step into it. Father, we are thankful for this story, and we're thankful for your word, which is so often a mirror for us into which we look. And you tell us things about ourselves that we would not have thought are true. And you know us best because you made us. God, we're thankful that you've called us into your work. We're thankful that we're not alone in that, that you do the bulk of it, but for whatever reason, you make us a part of it. And so God, help us to be faithful as individuals and as a church to the things that you've called us to. And God, I pray that you would give us boldness over these next few months, and we look forward to the things that you are going to do. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.